Turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation tonight. We'll be in Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. And we'll read the first seven verses of Revelation chapter number 2 tonight. And we're continuing in our series on church health. And we want to be a healthy church. And we want to make sure that in order to do so, we need to be healthy Christians. We often may ask ourselves, well, how can I help my church? I don't have a particular talent. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have something. And sometimes we look at what we have to offer is not as valuable, as tangible as somebody else might have. And the very simple truth for all of us, no matter what you participate in or not, is just to be as spiritually healthy as you possibly can. And if all of us determine to be spiritually healthy, guess what we're going to have? We're going to have a healthy church. And often we'll see just, well, my church just isn't very healthy. Well, think about what you're saying. Think of it. You're part of the church. You're part of the solution or the problem. And so a health of a church is not just determined by the pastor. It's determined by the people. And so if you want to help your church, you just determine to be as spiritually healthy as you possibly can. And we've been looking at these different themes for many, many weeks now. And what started with just a simple Bible study has now turned it into, I think, a three-month-long series. And we will be done soon. I believe it's 2028 is when I think we'll be done with this, something like that. But Revelation chapter number 2, follow along in your Bibles, begin with verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, that is to the pastor of the church, the angel. Just thought I'd throw that out there. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars. And just in case some of you are thinking about, well, Lucifer was an angel too. Don't even bring that to me later, okay? By the way, that's what I'm saying when you bring me your child and say, he's such an angel. I'm like, yeah. Anyway, where are we? Verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne and has patience, and for the namesake hath labored and hath not fainted. This is a good report. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Much for us to look at tonight in this passage of Scripture, much for us to be reminded of as a church, collectively and individually. But tonight, I've given this just a title of When the Church Loses Its First Love. If we're going to be a healthy church, there's some things we cannot lose. And the Scripture speaks of this church at Ephesus of losing its first love. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but we can get everything else right. But if we lose that first love, then there's a problem. And so that'll be our emphasis tonight. Father, help us as we look into your word once again. I pray that we would take these truths and we would apply them to our life individually, that we as couples and individuals and families determine to capture these truths, but we as a church embrace the challenge from the Scripture tonight. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Encourage us. Strengthen us where we need to be strengthened. And Father, may we as your church grow in strength, that spiritual strength tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind us that a church can be doctrinally sound, hardworking, faithful in many areas, yet we can still become spiritually unhealthy. We can check all of the boxes, and our website can have the standard statement of faith on it, but that does not mean it's a healthy church. A church can have all the things that we think we need as a church, but we must be reminded that there is a great tragedy we see in the scripture tonight. And that's the tragedy of doing right without loving right. Now, I'm for doing right. I'm going to keep preaching that we do right. But one of the saddest realities in scripture is that a church can believe right and work hard. It can stand against error. It can endure hardship and difficulty, and it can still not be healthy. You think about what I just said. We can have all of our doctrines right in our statement of faith, and we should. We can work hard, and we do. We can stand where God would have us stand, and we can endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And doing all of that, we can still not be spiritually healthy. If this is true of a church, then we can also make the application that this can be true of an individual Christian. It can be true of a preacher. It can be true of a deacon. It can be true of a Sunday school teacher. See, the church at Ephesus was not a liberal church. It was not a liberal church. You and I, based on what we see in Scripture, would have no problem putting our families there. It checks all of the boxes. It was not a compromising church. There are some areas that you see churches compromising in, and we ought to stay away from that, but this is not one of those churches. In many, many ways, this was an impressive church, a model church. Notice even in the scripture here in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus commended them for their labor. Now, it's a wonderful thing for somebody you go to church with to say, I want to commend you for your faithfulness, commend you for your hard work. Many times, as your pastor, I've stood before you and commended you for your hard work during a campaign, your hard work during a conference, your hard work week in and week out. But nothing compares to Jesus himself, the founder of the church, the cornerstone of the church, to say, oh, I'm recognizing your labor. He acknowledges the patience they have. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Think about that. He acknowledges and commends them for their discernment. You're able to discern that which is true and that which is not, where others have been deceived in their doctrine. You've discerned it. Man, we need a revival of discernment among Christians today. But Ephesus had it. Jesus acknowledged you got it right when others were deceived. By the way, that should be a goal of ours. He acknowledges their perseverance. It's not hard. I mean, it's hard standing where you ought to stand in the midst of change. It's hard sometimes to see that and discern right. It's hard to stand against those who have changed. It's hard not to move when the winds of society and change are moving. He acknowledges the perseverance at which they did labor, in which they were patient and discerning. Think of everything that is good, yet in spite of all of that, or in addition to all of that, in verse number 4, Christ speaks these heartbreaking words, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. What are we being reminded of tonight? We're being reminded of the danger for a spiritually healthy church if we're not careful. There is a great danger of becoming mechanically faithful while spiritually cold. A healthy church does not just do Christian work, but it loves Christ above everything. We do what we do. We surrender to the Word of God. There's a byproduct of blessing when we do that. But we don't do it before that. We do it because we love Him. What I'm saying in that statement is a lot easier to say than it is to live many times. Because sometimes we labor for the cause of Christ, but let's be honest, we get some satisfaction out of our labor. We are patient, as the scripture divides patience, and then we can get proud in our patience. We discern, and then we can get puffed up thinking, I'm the only one that can discern. We persevere, and we fail to see that it is Christ, it is the Spirit of God that gives us the strength to persevere. But what will help everything is if we love Him, love the one who we are to love above everything. Because if I truly love Him as I should love Him, I'm going to want to please Him. It's nothing for me to do away with something that's going to keep me from serving Him as I should serve Him. I spoke on this in the last week, the remembering Jerusalem, I think it was last Sunday night, and how we forget what God gave us at church. We forget what we got out of the Word of God. We forget that time we got, well, that moment we got saved. The same is true. We can become mechanical in who we are and forget what we are in Christ and forget why we do what we do. I have several points to make tonight, and so let me get to them. We consider a church loses its first love, and this is a warning to all of us. And by the way, it doesn't happen for a church all at once. We just decide on one Sunday to say we've all lost our first love. You, as a child of God, can lose your first love and the church not lose its first love. And if that takes place, you're in spiritual danger. And if enough people, or we get our focus collectively off of why we do what we do, it's easy to say, well, I just serve at His pleasure. But then when you don't get acknowledged by the right people, you're not very happy about that, are you? Or God places you in a place of lowly service that nobody sees, and we get full of ourselves and say, I should be doing more than this. But yet we're reminded that Jesus washed the feet of people. I think we get what I'm saying, so let me get to number one. A healthy church understands that activity alone is not health. A healthy church understands that activity alone is not health. Notice what the Bible says in verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor. Jesus acknowledged their effort. They were active, busy, serving, working. The problem that the Lord points out here is not inactivity. The problem is something was wrong on the inside. See, it is possible for a church to have the right programs. It's possible for it to have the right number of services in a week. It's possible for it to have many ministries. It's possible for it to be known to defend doctrine. And if that's true of a church, it can be true of a Christian to be known. They never miss a service. They're involved in multiple ministries in every opportunity they can. They're going to hold to the old King James Bible, but you can slowly start losing that spiritual warmth on the inside. That love on the inside begins to grow cold. And might I remind us that busyness can hide coldness for a while. What I'm speaking of is the equivalent of saying, I'm going to get healthy and I'm going to go walk a mile, but I'm going to eat at Taco Bell every day. You're busy and you break a sweat at Taco Bell, but not walking anyway. You get the point that I'm making. Busyness can hide coldness for a while. You can not miss a service, but you can be cold on the inside. But eventually, love has got to matter more than labor. Because God is not merely interested in what we do. Let me help some of you tonight because your health has changed or your situation has changed and you can't be as busy as you used to be. But that should not affect the love that you have for your God. I may not have the talent, or you may have a talent, and God may not have given you the platform in which to use that talent for Him, that should not affect your love for Him. Likewise, it is possible and very dangerous, because eventually that coldness of heart is going to show up, and there's going to come a time when the busyness doesn't hide it anymore. He's not just interested in how busy we are. Now, let me mention this. Good time to mention it. You're not going to feel like doing everything you're supposed to do for the right reason. Now, don't take this and say, well, I don't feel like doing it. I don't want to be a hick. No, you show up at your place. You be where you're supposed to be. You know, if you may not always feel like going to work, but you got to go. I just don't feel like it. I just don't have, you know, you deal with that, but you still need to show up where you're supposed to show up. You're not always going to feel like, what happens when I get that way? Well, I recognize it, identify it. Don't get in a habit of doing it. We must maintain the reason why we're driven. Because of Him. Number two, a healthy church guards its love carefully. Let's skip down to verse number four again. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Notice that phrase, thou hast left thy first love. Let me remind you, this is not an opinion poll that we're reading. This is Jesus who knows His institution, knows the heart of every person who's in that institution. He is diagnosing and saying, thou hast left thy first love. Notice He does not say, somewhere along the way, you just misplaced it. You had your first love, but I don't remember where I set it. Or I know where I set it, and my wife came in behind me and moved it. No, that's not what He said. He said, you left it. You left it. It was not accidental. Somewhere along the way, your love and your compassion and your affection for your God, and somewhere along the way, that hymn that you used to sing that warmed your heart. And you may not be a shouter, or you may be. You may not be one that shows a lot of emotion, but you can feel the burning inside, and you can feel the moist in the corner of your eye. And, oh, what is it? That's love for the Savior who died at Calvary. Then it gets to the point, it's like, are we seeing this again? What's happening? Now, if we come in with the right spirit, you can have been out in this world all week and have it beat you up. And then when you come in, the spirit of the church and the fellowship, and this is why you got to show up when you don't feel like it. Then that hymn book gets open and the Spirit of God begins to move, and then there it is. There it is. But you don't just misplace it. I'll help us tonight, because sometimes we're like, what happened to me, or what happened to this church, or what happened to somebody that I know? Somewhere along the way, they left it. Somewhere along the way, they had to choose, do I put my midweek Bible study on the schedule, or do I keep that ball practice? And so their devotion wasn't what it should be. Somewhere along the way, we lost our excitement. Church again? To church again? And let's be honest, we've all felt that way at some point. But what we ought to do is like, that ought to scare us. That ought to frighten us. Where did I leave my first love? I got to remind myself. All of this is taking place as the Lord diagnoses this church. Don't miss this. At the same time, they still have the truth. At the same time that this is going on the inside, they have not dropped one standard. At the same time, they are still doing everything that a church is supposed to do as far as ministry goes. But there's something taking place on the inside. It has become mechanical. It has become just what we do instead of what God is doing inside of us. And we do it because we're expected to. And by the way, expectations are not bad, but we ought to act what I do, what I do, because I love him. All of that happened. It still no longer had the same love for the Lord that it once possessed. Let me just, it's not the end of the message, so don't get excited, but let me ask us this question now. Have you loved him more in the past than you love him now? Those hymns mean something to you more in the past than they mean to you now? This Bible mean more to you? Now, life changes. You can have something going on in your life, and this is a good wake-up call for us to say, oh, I gotta get my focus right. Or I'm upset because God took this opportunity away from me. Or I'm upset because I got overlooked to do this in the church. Or I got my feelings hurt because I wasn't acknowledged to do this. Be very, very careful of that. Because it comes back to, why are we doing it? This happened. Bear in mind, this is a model church that had a major problem. I would say to you tonight, this happened slowly. It did not happen overnight. I would say this is a praying church. I would say they prayed so much, it got routine. Worship becomes mechanical. Service becomes obligation. Remember when the pastor or somebody first asked you to serve in some capacity? It's like, I can't believe this. I can't believe they want me to do that. I'm not worthy of that. I can't do that, but I'm excited about it. Man, this is exciting. You go when you get a t-shirt made. Usher. I mean, it's just, they want me to do something at church. And you're excited about it. Are you still excited? Are you still excited? Because let me tell you something, you can open that door week in and week out, not everybody's going to say thank you. Some people are going to be in a bad mood. I mean, there might be occasions you're sitting in the back and pastor may say, if you don't have enough money, just go see Brother Willie and he'll take care of it. Are you still going to do it? You're going to be working in the nursery. I can't believe I'm going to get to watch other babies in there. And now it's like that mother says one more thing to me. This isn't my Bible study tonight, but if you work in the nursery, don't tell moms how to rear their children. And moms, don't get mad at a nursery worker if they were 90 seconds late of giving your baby their snack. But what happens if every baby in the nursery has got the stomach bug on your watch? I'll not elaborate any further. You still doing it because you love him? Conviction becomes more of a habit of why, than why do I believe what I believe? And before it gets to this standard where Jesus says, you left it somewhere, we need to be honest and focused enough to be able to stop when we first see it waning. You remember when you hung on every word the pastor preached? And now you want to psychoanalyze every word he says? It didn't happen overnight. That is what a healthy church understands. It has to guard its love. Because let me tell you something. We're not better than the people of Ephesus. And if it happened to them, it can happen to us. If it happened to those dear saints who came out from among them in a day when the shadow of the cross is still very real. in pagan lands and say, we are followers of Christ, and baptize us so everybody, the river, so everybody knows we're not with those false gods. We're with Jesus. If they're willing to do that for that love of Christ, and Jesus himself can say, you did all of this right, and you're doing what's right, but somewhere along the way, you're just doing it because you're supposed to do it, and you're not doing it with the love and the fire and the fervor, and I get to do this for my Lord. I get to serve him in some way. I'll give everything. Why? Because he gave everything for me. We have to guard ourselves and understand. That's why, be careful. I'll say this for me, so you, I don't put pressure on you, because you know I'd never do that to you. But nobody with the same last name as me is going to take my love. They have the capability, but I have to guard it. People I love dearly, people that I've served with, I've worked with, they want to put a damper on the love that I have for him, then I put them to the Jesus test. You say, what is that? Who died for me? I'm staying with him. We have to guard that love. Number three, I've got to hasten. I've got several of these. I'm not going to tell you how many will depress you. Number three, a healthy church understands that doctrine and love must stay together. Ephesus was doctrinally strong. Jesus lays it out. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, verse 2, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Means he wouldn't have been, they weren't friends on Facebook with him. They didn't follow him on Instagram. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. They say they are of me. But they tried them. What did they do? They took my words and compared and said, oh no, you're not of Jesus. And are not, and has found them liars. That's not meaning they just like, oh, they lie. It's like, they're liars. Who? Them right there. They pretending to be of Christ, but they're not. They're liars. They were bold. It was doctrinally strong. Jesus praised them for rejecting false apostles, which matters a whole lot. Truth still matters in 2026. Discerning still matters in 2026. And can I say contending for the faith matters as much as it ever has in the past? And I would dare say that these dear people in Ephesus had to call out a lot of people who looked like them, talked like them, acted like them. It's still true today among independent Baptist brethren. Just because somebody's an independent Baptist doesn't mean they're doctrinally sound. It still matters, but there's still a warning and a danger. Doctrine without love creates cold, mechanical religion. A church can be right on the issues. They can be separated where they should be separated. They should be discerning and yet lose the tenderness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus who is truth. Jesus who is doctrine. But Jesus is love. And if he is the founder of the church, and he is, if he's the head of the church, and he is, if he's the cornerstone in which everything we build, and he is, then we must have doctrine, but we must equally have love for him. See, healthy churches are able to maintain both of these. I've tried to keep us balanced with Scripture, and this is certainly one of those issues that we need to make sure we keep balance with. You must have conviction. If you're newer to the church, some of you are, that we are a church of conviction. It means we believe the Bible is true. And what the Bible states as position is our position. And we don't do it because it's convenient. We believe it. There are things a Christian should still be willing to stand on. There are things a child of God should still be willing to go to jail for. There ought to be things that a Christian ought to still be willing to give their life for. That's conviction. I don't have a conviction about the shape of the building we meet in. If you wanted blue chairs and that's your conviction, well, God bless you. I don't care that much. But I'm not giving up that book. That's a conviction of mine. We must have that. But if we keep that conviction, we don't have a grasp to the best of our understanding of why we have that conviction. I don't have a conviction, or I don't want to ever espouse that I have a conviction so that I can present myself as better. And now, let me just say this. That's an argument that's always thrown at those that have conviction. You just think you're better. Well, now that we got that out of the way, that's not what it is. And if you, and let's be honest, we have convictions. I don't think we're extreme. Well, you're just those extreme. No, we're not. I think you can be happy as a Christian. I think you can have joy. I think as a Bible-believing Christian, you can have fun. I think all those things are true. But we ought to believe certain things because that's part of who we are. Why do I believe it? Because it matters. Why does it matter for Him? Why do I have a conviction about the Word of God? Because Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood. And if there's a watered-down version that takes away the blood of Christ, that's taken away from my Lord, my Savior. I have a conviction, not because it makes me better, not because I'm smarter. I have a conviction because, thanks be to God, I've had the instruction of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. I've had the opportunity to learn those things. But I keep that conviction because to take my Bible and water it down is to take my Savior and make Him less than He is. And I'm not gonna die on that hill for an inscription on a Bible per se, but what that represents is a perfect Savior. Does that make sense? I have to keep the conviction, but I must also understand why I have it. Because truth without, you ought to have convictions, and parents, don't let your kids change them. You know, you do what you want to do. Those of you still have kids at home. I'm very transparent with my children. And I would just say, you're going to make your own decisions. You have to do what you have to decide, what is right. You're going to get to the point where I can't make those decisions for you. As you know, I have all daughters, and it's like, you're going to marry somebody. You know who you know what you should marry. And I've told them, and if you don't want to do this, that's fine. I said, you can find some guy that's saved. You can find some guy that's an independent Baptist. You can find some guy that says he wants to be in ministry, but that don't mean you're supposed to marry. This is going to turn into some dating advice. I've discovered something. I'm not the brightest person, but somebody's not going to get married. They're not allowed to date. Anyway, you can take that for whatever. But I just simply said, when you make those decisions, decide how awkward you want Thanksgiving to be. I didn't give no big lecture. These are the fundamentals of the faith, and you sign off on this. They've been taught that their whole life. You just decide. You know your Father. You just decide how awkward you want Thanksgiving to be. Because I can't pretend. I cannot pretend. And if you bring some deadbeat home and say, I love him, well, I don't mean I have to talk to him. What am I saying? What I'm saying is, there's, and I love my children, but I love my Savior. And I've told some of you this, I will fight you for you. I'm not giving up my Savior. If we're not careful, and I'm not minimizing doctrine at all, and I'm not minimizing stands at all. You pay a quote unquote price when you do that. But I am at the same time do not want us to get all puffy and proud in our stand when our Bible tells us there's some that were not even worthy of this world who were thrown to lions. They didn't do it so they could get a Twitter following or a Facebook following. They did it. They were willing to shed their blood for the Son of God. That was their devotion. We stay and stand where we stand because we love Him, not because we're better than anybody. See, truth without love becomes that hard. You're going to believe this, or if you don't, I have to destroy you. I heard Brother Hiles preach this all the time, and it's thankfully become part of my understanding of pastoring. I am not so naive to think that everybody in our church agrees with everything I say. I go home from church on Sunday night and find out not everybody in my house agrees with what I say. And I don't demand anybody to agree. I'm going to preach the Bible best that God enables me to, and I'm not even going to demand you agree with that. Now, don't be speaking contrary to it, but you get what I'm saying. You didn't have to walk through an inspection station to get inside to see if you fit all the doctrine. Now, we teach it and we preach it, and if the Spirit of God lives in you, the same Spirit that wrote that book, somewhere there's going to be something that helps. But if we're not careful and we elevate what we believe above why we believe it. Now, sometimes God placed you in a church with a pastor, and you're going to have to trust him. As he teaches the word of God, you're going to say, I don't understand everything, but God's given me that man, and I'm going to trust him, and the Spirit of God will give you discernment. And there's some things you're just going to, this is the church with the church, and you're going to learn this along the way. But we as a church cannot look down our theological noses. Because, and this is what I've wanted to use this analogy with politics. I have strong political opinions. I don't express them all the time. But if we're not careful, I mean, God wants us to hate that other party. No, he doesn't. But let me tell you who does. The devil does. The devil is at the center of all that. The devil wants Republicans to hate Democrats. And vice versa. Because if they're the enemy and we hate them, we don't love them enough to pray for them. We don't love them enough to give the gospel. We don't love them enough to do all of that. There's so many Christians who are taking some strong political stands, and it's the devil that's manipulated you into being as vocal. That ain't in there, but I can expound on it. When I say in there, in my notes. You understand what I'm saying? Love becomes hard, but love without truth becomes compromise. There are some that get this, they lose it in here. And I'm not talking tonight about the critic and says, well, that church is all blah, 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 blah. No, it was good enough for you to get saved. You know, let's remember that. I'm not talking about those who just rebelling, rejecting. There's another sermon for another day. But there are churches today who exhibit exactly what I'm talking about. They're not the subject of the message tonight, just for illustration's sake. And some might be exposed to that and say, I can't exactly explain it, but I don't want to be that. So then the tendency is to come all the way over here. And because I felt like I wasn't loved. And by the way, if somebody preaches you the Bible, that's not hate. But you can be hateful when you do it. Somebody, if your parents tell you no, young people, they don't hate you. I mean, maybe not for that, but truth is not harm. But there, I will acknowledge that sometimes we can get so mechanical that we're against things God's not against. Then the tendency, that pendulum, is to come all the way over here, and I just want, why can't we just all love? As if truth is not love. But then to love, when love takes the priority, there's compromise. Because there are some, you know, it's just the whole thing we're seeing play out politically. We should let everybody in. Terrorists? Death to America? Let's let everybody in. I don't agree with that. You know, just using that as an analogy. So when it comes to the truth, there's you can get to heaven any way you want. That's not true. So there has to be that. We have to keep understand that doctrine and love must stay together. If I'm going to be doctrinally sound, I need to keep love where it needs to be. If I'm truly going to love Him, I've got to make sure my doctrine is what it's supposed to be. And this is, you know, well, Pastor, you change your doctrine. Why are you asking me to love my Savior less? I don't think I'm oversimplifying it. But we have to keep that balance. Number four, I really have to hurry. A healthy church regularly remembers where God brought it from. Let me explain what I mean by that. Look at verse number 5. He admonishes them for what they lost or left their first love. Then he says in verse 5, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember, okay, let me tell you where you are now. And let me remind you where you were. Remember. See, Pastor, this is a good warning for us, but how do we get back to where we need to be? You remember. Remember what it once was like when your heart burned? Remember with the fervor that you prayed with when you didn't even know how to pray? Remember how the church services helped you and you hung on every word? Some of the words you couldn't even pronounce, but you were just so excited to be around them. Remember. Remember what it was like when you got saved? Remember how grateful you once were when in your dark hour the church was there for you? When the Spirit sustained you? When you had nothing but the truths of Scripture to hold on to? You remember that? Let me help us as a church, because if we're going to be a healthy church, we can never get over salvation. We can never get over what it means for a lost person to be saved. That can never take a back seat to different doctrines. Salvation, we can't ever get over when we got saved. We can't ever get over, and there are seasons when God delays an answer to prayer, or He keeps telling us no and we refuse to accept that answer. And he's like, where is God and why is there no answer? Or I just don't feel how I should feel. Remember all the answers to prayer that He did give. We've been preaching this series on Sunday morning. Have you gotten over God's mercy in your life? How often? Say, well, the church just isn't what it used to be. It's not a sporadic thing for the altar to be filled here. It's not, you don't have to wait years to see somebody get saved. We see people change. Remember when you changed? And you're like, I never would have imagined I'd be sitting where I'm sitting, doing what I'm doing, listening to what I'm listening to. What has happened? The Spirit of God has changed you. Remember, no, nothing, that's not changed. It's the same book. Ephesus never left the truth. But they forgot from whence the truth came. They forgot what they were when they were first exposed to the truth. They got so far removed from the mercy of God in their life, they forgot they needed the mercy of God. And I touched on this last Sunday night, but for the average Christian in a Bible-believing church like this, it is more dangerous to forget that forgetfulness is more dangerous than the saloon. The forgetfulness is more dangerous to all of the bad places that you can think of. Well, because when we forget what God has done for us, we can get cold and mechanical. Number five. And let me just say this. If you're cold tonight, so what do I do about it? How about starting to remember? You didn't save you. Jesus saved you. You know, children, adult children, to remind themselves, and teenagers and young people, you didn't rear yourself. You had people help you. Well, my mother wasn't a good mother. My father wasn't a good father. Well, you're not a good kid. So kind of balances out there, Junior. The point I'm making is you have to remember that rekindles. Number five, a healthy church repents quickly when love grows cold. Jesus, as he does in the scripture, he doesn't just give them the diagnosis. He doesn't just point out the problem. He tells them how to fix it quickly. Let me just remind you before I make the point, there's so many things to rejoice and praise God over, but let's not leave that off the list. That he doesn't just put a red X on your life or an area of your life. He says, this is the problem. Here's the answer to it. Here's the solution to it. Let's fix the problem. He does so again in this passage of Scripture in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Once you remember, now you're aware of how did I let myself get in that routine where it just became no love, it became no focus on Him. He says, as soon as you recognize that, if you remember, repent and do the first works. See, coldness towards our Lord is not just unfortunate circumstances. We must be reminded it is sinful. Now, we'll take the person who falls into drunkenness and we'll say, let's drag them before the church and make sure they repent. But friend, it's just as sinful. And in many cases, it's more dangerous to sit week in and week out and hear the Word of God preached and to see souls changed and to hear the music that is sung and to participate in all the things and it have no effect on you and you have no warmness in your heart and you take completely for granted what God has done. That is more danger than the other. Well, I've just gotten cold. Like, that's okay. It's not okay. It is sinful to exist. Some would say, well, we would never tolerate sin, but yet we do, because we sit in our church seats with cold hearts, and a saved sinner doesn't move us. The old songs of Zion doesn't move us. The preaching of the Word of God doesn't move us, and we tolerate that sin of just doing what I'm supposed to do instead of stopping to say, "What, Jesus saved me when I didn't deserve it." And friend, I've grown up in church. All I've ever known is the church. I don't have the testimony of God saving me out of the gutter, but hell would have been just as much torment for me as the old drunkard. And if you grow up and you're a second generation and a third generation, hear me very quickly. It is more dangerous for you to sit there and be with your spiritual arms folded and that this is just what we do. You need to recognize the opportunity that God has given you and let something burn in here. And when it burns, don't suppress it. Don't suppress it. And if you can remember, remember what it was when you did surrender at that youth camp? By the way, I haven't forgotten even if you have. And it burned. I got to do something, but some time has passed. And if God, if the devil got you from doing what God called you to do with some illicit sin, or if he got you to not do what God wants you to do with the American dream, he doesn't care. Pastor, that's quite a contrast. Yeah. But we repent quickly. You know, your pastor is not above this happening to him. You know, I mean, it's like, this preacher is too good for that person just to sit there and not get excited about this. You know, I think some people think the pastor writes in amens right here. So I can pause, like in a speech. No, it's a danger to all of us. And we feel some coldness and that callousness. Well, I've just been disappointed so much. Tell that to Jesus. We respond quickly, Christian, when you feel that spiritual dryness. You feel that passion declining. Don't wait till your tank is empty. When you feel it going the other way, say, I've got to stop. I've got to do something about this. When your joy fades, a healthy church doesn't justify it, they repent of it. Number six, a healthy church returns to the first works. He doesn't just say remember. He doesn't just say repent. He says remember, repent, and return. And do the first works. To do the first works, if we get to this place, we got to go back to where it all started. The hunger for more. What does this mean? Remember the first time you read the Bible because somebody told you you were supposed to in you felt like that God was talking right to you? I got to share this truth with you. You see it for the first time. And the person you tell it to is like, yeah, I know. Well, I'm excited about it. We have to go back to with that passion we had in devotion, those first works. You think about the new Christian. You know, they want that first revival meeting, that first conference is like church every night. This is awesome. Let's go again. I've only got 5 sermons. That's it. Let's go again. But now it's like, oh, one more night and we're through this. They didn't know what the word soul winning meant. They didn't know the word witness. But they would tell everybody, and some of you can testify, tell everybody you know, something happened. I don't know how to explain it, but something happened. Amen. We have to go back to that. A healthy church intentionally preserves the spirit. Part of the responsibility of your pastor is to bring our minds all the way back to when you got saved. Remember the first time you shared the gospel with somebody and they trusted Christ. Remember when you worded some measly prayer to the God of the heavens and he answered in a real way and it was an evident way. You remember the first time you were singing those words and you sang this hymn and it means nothing to you, but it's like, now I know what that means. We've got to constantly go back to that and preserve that spirit. This isn't a church, is not intended to be a place to hype you up. The music program is not here to get your worship on. It's to bring that mind and that heart back to the foot of Calvary, on the throne of grace, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what it's to bring your mind on, to take your mind back to that. Healthy church returns to the first works. Number seven, a healthy church, this is the last one, understands the consequences of spiritual coldness. Well, this is good, Pastor, but I am not moved. I'm not impressed. There's consequences. What does verse 5 say? Or else, this is Jesus commending, diagnosing, giving the solution. Or else, if you don't want to do what I've said needs to be done, this is what's going to happen. And by the way, Christian, let's start being honest. Let's stop getting mad at everybody else when God tells us there's an or else. I can't believe God was so... He's not unfair. He told you. And the same is true of us as Christians. If we don't heed and we don't remember, we don't take the time to repent, we don't take the time to return, he says, I will remove thy candlestick out of this his place. He's not speaking about, you know, whether we have electricity or not. He's not speaking to whether or not you have that candle there for that sake. It represents the charter, if you will. It represents the testimony. It represents the influence. It represents the spiritual light. There's a lot of churches, their steeple is tall, and their doctrine is bold, and their stand is firm, but yet they have no power, they have no light, they have no testimony. And that's because Jesus said, if you don't remember the why, if you don't remember the who, if you don't let it continue to work in your heart and your life, and the spirits are not, and the church is not warm, and we're not focused on what Christ has done and who Christ is, you're going to get cold. And yes, you can still have your doctrinal statement and you can still check all your independent Baptist boxes, but it's not going to be the same. It's going to be mechanical. The love for the Savior is not going to be there. It's not going to be evident. And if you don't return, I'm going to remove your candlestick. And there's our country is littered with church, with buildings with the name church on the outside and no candle on the inside. And friend, just because your pastor preaches from a King James Bible does not mean a generation from now there'll be a spiritual light in this place. Because it's the first works that the Lord mentions. See, we can continue existing while losing spiritual effectiveness. We can have buildings, we can have attendance. And by the way, I believe the Lord will bless us when we're buildings, but at this point, it's like, as long as God gives us the spirit we have, as long as God gives us what we have, we'll just continue to meet on every night of the week if we have to. We'll divide up all over the city if we have to, because I'd rather have that spirit. I'd rather have what God is doing on the inside. But we can have those buildings, and we can not have a candlestick in them. We can set record attendances and still be no spiritual influence. We can have a full schedule, but no spiritual power. Christian, as we apply this collectively, apply it individually. If it's true of us collectively, it can be true of us spiritually. We can attend, we can be part, we can be scheduled, but we have no spiritual light on the inside, if you will, not meaning we've lost our salvation, but we've lost our power, we've lost that influence, we've lost that touch of God. Why? Because our love for our Lord has faded. Church health is damaged by spiritual coldness. Let me conclude by just reminding and summarizing this all. The greatest need we have in our churches and the greatest need we have in our church is not just more activity. Although I'm still going to preach that we should be active and busy. I'm still going to remind us that every time the church doors are open that we should be there. I'm still going to remind us when we have special meetings and you have opportunities to fellowship, you ought to be a part of it. But our greatest need is not just to be active for the sake of being active, but is to make sure our love is what it should be. Now we keep all this in balance because the scripture reminds us, be not weary in well-doing. Our physical body has limitations. It is in those times, in those moments, we must also guard our hearts and to say, I'm just done with this. But this Bible never promised us ease in serving God. Never promised us a cakewalk, if you will. There's challenges, there's limitations, there's thorns in the flesh, as Paul would speak of. There's all of those things. But what keeps us going when the thorn is not taken away at some point is got to be, I can't do, Lord, I'd do more for you if you would take this away. He says, my grace is sufficient. Well, I'm yielding to you because I'm doing all this for you anyway. Work hard. We're going to defend the truth. When it gets hard, we're going to keep going. If there's a quality I have inherited from my father, it is, there ain't no quit. I'm not quitting. But a lot of that, if I can just be transparent, is not spiritual greatness, it's just stubbornness. You tell me to do it? No. There's something to that, though, of saying we're going to endure the hard times. But coming out of the hard times, I don't want a hard heart. I don't want the love to fade. I don't want to be cynical. I don't want to be hard and mean and use a truth in a way that does not reflect the love of our Savior. We can do all of those things and we can be the model church. And I would submit we're no better than the church at Ephesus. But if we're going to be healthy, we've got to use this example and this admonition to keep Christ at the center. It's easy to say. It's easy to put on your social media bio. It's easy to hashtag. But it's a lot harder to live. You can have a t-shirt, you can have a bracelet that says, what would Jesus do? My friend, we must keep our love and our devotion on Him. The question tonight to you is not just, are you busy? And by the way, as Christians, we should be busy. Are you active? Do we have things organized? Yes, yes, and yes. But I ask you the question again, do you love Him tonight as much as you've always loved Him? Or has your heart gotten cold? Be careful, because through the seasons of life, we change. So it's not as easy for me. Well, you might have to recalibrate. You might have to refocus. Well, I felt differently about things. Well, yeah, you hadn't been through everything you've been through before. So now you've got to stop and realize that just because they go to church with somebody doesn't mean they won't be mean from time to time. So I'm not an usher because people say thank you to me. Now, by the way, on your way out the door, say thank you. But that's not why I do it. I do it because I love Him. And as if you'll allow me to be continue to be transparent, this is the only time you're getting transparency, so just enjoy it. I have to stop myself and say, if everybody rejects what you're saying, are you still going to get up there and say it? If they reject, if nobody says amen, what are you going to do? If there's a revolt, are you still going to stand? We have to ask ourselves these questions. Well, I've been hurt. Join the club. It's just a welcome to life. And we have to, on purpose, say, I don't want to leave my first love somewhere. And if you can't find it tonight, don't do anything else until you find that first love again. If you can't find this around the house, like some of the ladies call their husband and say, have you seen my phone? You're laughing because some of you have done that. We pace and we stop and we track. Babe, call my phone. I can't find it. Oh, it's on silent. I can't hear it. And we don't do anything. But yet, it doesn't bother us when we come to church and those hymns are sung and it's like, man, he's going a long time tonight. You know, this is a little thing. But you remember when the pastor's jokes were funny? They're still funny. Your heart's just cold. That's why you don't laugh. No, but when our heart is on him, the jokes he tells are funnier. The smiles on the faces of people around you are warmer. The truths were bolder. And the truth of the matter is, because we have a supernatural God who has in us a supernatural spirit, who wrote a supernatural book that tells us that there's a supernatural connection that, if I can say it like this, we can feed off of. If you don't get anything out of church, it's not God's fault. And I'm not trying to hurt us tonight. I'm trying to help us. I'm not trying to scold you. It ought to for us to pause for a second and say, have I left my first love? I love teaching in my Sunday school class. But do I love that more than I love the one I teach it for? I love pastoring. I love preaching. But if I ever love that more than I love him, I'm in grave, grave danger. Sometimes God brings things into our life and God says, let's see if you love this more than me. And we have to decide. See, young men, don't run from your call to preach. If God's called you, don't run from it. Well, I don't feel like I can. Join the club. Any pastor or preacher that feels like they can, they're not qualified. But the point I'm making with that tonight is you have to keep that. That I have to do that. But if God didn't call you to do that, you can still serve him. You can still, and if the point I'm making is God decides how we serve him and how long we serve him. If you've been called to preach, God puts something inside of you. He puts preach inside of you. But if we're truly preaching for Him, and if He says, I want you to sit down there for a little bit, are you still going to sing those hymns? Are you still going to tell people about me? Now take that and let's apply it to each individual in here. Things change, storms come in, storms come out, but our constant is the Lord Jesus Christ. In this day of compromise, what we believe is more important than ever, we've got to stand strong and we've got to stand firm. And we're going to do that by God's grace and with God's help. But I believe there can be a balance of standing where we ought to stand and keeping the tear in the corner of our eye, keeping the burn in your heart, keeping the compassion for lost people because we love Him. As I taught through charity, and I'm done. In 20 minutes or so, I'm done. I'll finish with this and some other things. But when I taught us through charity, that series on charity, what did I often say? I love them because I love Him. There are people that are unlovable to us, just as we were to Him. But because I love Him, I love them. And you'll never find anybody in this world that Jesus does not love. And if I truly love Him, if I'm going to have charity in my heart, I have to love them because I love Him. Let's take that and apply it. Why do I serve? Because I love Him. There's nothing wrong with loving what you do. Nothing wrong with it. And if you give your heart and life to God, you'll love it. You'll love it. But there comes times when He says, all right, let's have a test. Oh, let's keep where we need to keep, but let's love as we ought to love. Father, I pray that